Hey, it's good seeing you all this evening. Not all of you, but we're at the last part of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's taken us 4 weeks to get here, and I want to finish up tonight with verse 7. By the way, I should remind you, and we forgot to say this morning, they're going to start doing the work on the parking lot. They've started working on the daycare wing, and there's been a lot of extensive work done. I'm amazed at how much work got done in just a few days. But you won't be able to park over in there. You can park in the pond area until they remove it, but starting next Sunday, you won't be able to get around the back of the building. And if you park there, you'll be directed up to the ball field. And hopefully it won't take too long. But the time is upon us. And so just letting you know that. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, 7. We've been talking about love and the importance of love. And now we're down to these last few characteristics. And I think there were 15 or 16, depending on how you count. And so we're down to verse 7, which says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Many years ago, on a street in New York City, there was a pet store, and in the window, and it was a very cold winter day, by the way, there were some new puppies, and they were all cuddled up together in sort of a pile, and there were people in the street looking at these puppies. And just, you know, it was sort of really nice to see, really attractive sight. And one woman said, you know, isn't that just like a picture of Christian love? Look at all of those puppies keeping each other warm. And a cynic from the back said, lady, they're not keeping each other warm, they're keeping themselves warm. And there's a way in which that is true, I suppose. I mean, we talk about love, and even when we use the word, oftentimes we're not talking about what Paul's talking about, but we're talking about a feeling, an emotion, a need, a desire to be near somebody, a desire for them to like us. And there's a lot of need, even when we give love, a lot of times we're giving it, hoping or anticipating it being returned. That's why you know that. Because if you're ever dating a person and they say, I love you out of the blue, and you say, thank you, you're going to find out why they said it to begin with. They said it because they wanted to hear it from you. It came from a need in their heart, oftentimes. And so love is often, as someone would say, it comes with angles. There's love with angles. There's a reason why I'm doing for you what I'm doing. And I may say, well, I'm selfish. I'm just a wide open heart kind of giving kind of person. But again, when you're not getting it back like you think you're giving it, then all the Facebook posts start about how terrible men are and how awful they are and how I'm a very unselfish person and I just give. If I have any faults, it's that I just give too much in a relationship. And yeah, really, yeah, that's because you're giving with an angle, and when you're not getting it back, now the big war's on. And so oftentimes that's human love, but Paul is calling us to love in a way which isn't expecting something in return. And so you get back down to verse 7. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And on the surface, I think when I look at that, it seems to me that Paul is saying that we ought to be naive. And that seems to be on a just surface reading, he's saying, if you love people, you'll put up with everything. You'll bear all things. And you'll believe whatever they're telling you. Love believes all things. And love is Pollyannish, man. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. And it's like, you know, I tried that in my first marriage and that did not work, you know. It sounds like he's saying you ought to be blind when you love, which then seems to contradict a lot of other scriptures that say we shouldn't be fools and we shouldn't be unwise. Now let's look at these. He says, first of all, love bears all things. And again, let's look at this more deeply, because again, on the surface, it could look like he's saying be naive. It says, first of all, love bears all things. In the New International Version, the Bible says love protects. So love bears, love protects. And the question is, those words aren't similar. Why do the different versions, why are they so broad in their interpretation? The word is stego. And in the Greek language, stego is a broad word. But I think you can see how it's both. Love bears and protects. Because it's a word that, first of all, describes a ship in a hurricane, and the waves are all around it. There's the wind, and the ship, they would say, stegos, it bears the storm. The storm is attacking the ship, and love, or stego, is like the ship in the water. It bears up against it. It doesn't collapse. Inside is a relationship, and it's carrying this relationship, and the love protects the relationship so that the relationship can survive the storm. It's a word to describe a roof, and as the rain's coming, the roof holds. It doesn't give in. It protects what is inside. It's a word that describes soldiers who are protecting a wall. The city's being attacked. The enemy has surrounded the city, and so they're fighting off the enemy. And so they're bearing it. They're pushing the enemy back. They're holding up against the storm. They're holding up against the waves, but they're also protecting what's inside. And so the boat is protecting its cargo. The roof is protecting the things that are in the house. The soldiers are protecting the city. And so it bears, it protects, the same ideal. They're two sides of a coin. And so when there's love, what's being protected again is this relationship. It's us saying, I want to be in a relationship with these people. I want this relationship to continue for a very long time. And so love has to be the wall that protects this relationship, because there are things that come from the outside that will destroy this relationship unless we have a fervent love for each other. And that's true in a marriage. I mean, you know that. I mean, the longer you're married, the longer you know that on the outside. I mean, for a marriage to survive, it has to withstand some storms. And the storms for me are the things that are done by one person in the marriage that they can't fix. I mean, that's a heavy storm. I've told people this, but it's been a while. We had been married for probably just a couple of years. And when did I get married? 04, 05, somewhere in there. It was a lovely day, but it was somewhere in there. And we had saved money, and I was the one managing the money in our household. And my wife said, just do whatever, just take care of the money. And she didn't ask for monthly reports or annual reports. She just assumed I knew what I was doing. And I was putting all of our savings aggressively in the stock market. And you all remember, that was not a good time, because in 07 and 08, that was the worst period for the stock market in my lifetime. That was a really bad time to start investing. But there it was, and, you know, I successfully got about $35,000 down to $16,000. And I had never told my wife about this, because it was very embarrassing. And finally, it was so bad, I had to tell her, and she's in the kitchen, she's cooking, and I go in and say, honey, I got to tell you about our finances. As you've seen on the news, the stock market hasn't been very good, and we've lost a lot of money. She said, well, I know it hadn't been very good, and I know we've lost some money. What did we lose, $4,000 or $5,000? I say, yeah. Oh, I'm going to have to multiply by about five to get the true number. Now, that's not a lot of money to some of you, but when you've been married for 2 or 3 years and you've scraped together, this is your little nest egg. And it was brutal. And there wasn't any way to fix it. Not in the short run, you know. And I remember her looking at me, and I knew I'd married a good woman. And she said, well, I'd still married you. Went back to cook. It's like, wow. I knew she was good, but wow. But those things are storms. And they're the kind of thing where it's like, you're going to have to completely forgive me because there's nothing I can do to fix it. It's all on you. And if you can't forgive me, if you look at this and you say, I can never see you as anything other than the biggest idiot, buffoon in the world. And I can never trust you again. Well, then we can't really long-term continue this relationship. I mean, we may continue, but it's not going to be much of a relationship. I mean, you have that in a lot of different ways. I mean, if you're married, I'm not going to start naming things because I'm going to touch sore points because some of you have had to do that. And to me, that's a storm. When I've done it, and I can't fix it. I can't. The only thing that can happen is you have to forgive me 100%, and I have to stand here and say, I'm sorry. That's all I can do. Those are brutal storms, and you have those in marriages. Because humans mess up, and sometimes in the course of a lifetime, you really mess up. And you stand in need of great grace. Now, there's a lot of different ways things that can happen, but if love isn't present at that time, the relationship isn't going to be protected. Where there's love, you say, listen, I know it's going to be stormy weather, I know it's going to be a stormy sea, and I'm not Pollyanna. I don't imagine if we make it and live long enough to stay together 50 years that we're not going to be pushed to the very limit at some point. But the love will protect, the relationship is the cargo on this ship. And we want love to protect it. And he says, if it's there, it will. Love can bear all things. Love can protect the relationship. He says also that love believes all things. Now again, that sounds really naive. Love believes all things. And on the surface, again, it sounds like it's in violation of other scriptures that say, for instance, in Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. It's the simple-minded that believes everything. The smart considers what's happening. Romans 16:18 speaks against false prophets who are able to, quote-unquote, deceive the simple-minded. There are numerous exhortations in Scripture that call us and command us to not be deceived. And so then Paul is saying, well, you ought to believe all things though. And what are we to make of that? And I think at the very least, what he is doing is describing what we know love to be anyway. If you really love somebody, don't you want to believe them if you really love somebody? It is a characteristic of love to really want to believe what somebody is telling you in spite of the evidence. That's one of the reasons why love can make fools out of people, you know? Remember the old Frank Sinatra song? How did that go? I'm a fool to love you. I'm a fool to care. To love someone who can't be true, someone who's there for others too. But if you love somebody, if you really care about them, and they're standing there saying, listen, nothing ever happened between us, and all the evidence is to the contrary. You got four witnesses that say something did happen, and they're standing there saying, nothing happened. Man, if you really love them, you want to believe them. I mean, if you have a child, and you've been through this five times before, but here they are again saying, listen, I'm clean. I'm not doing drugs. You can drug test me right now. I'm not doing anything. I'm clean. I've given up that old life, Dad. I've given it up. And if you really love that kid, everything inside of you says, here says, they're lying again. They've been lying for 20 years. But if you love them, you really do want to believe them. You do. I mean, even when you have kids, little kids, I haven't gotten to the horror of the teen years yet. I'm still in elementary school. And but even when they come home and they tell you something happened in school, and you know, oh, that can't be. That can't be. You love them enough, it's like, I want to believe you. But you know, I'm not going down to that school and raging about anything because I look like a knucklehead. But I do want to believe you, even though it doesn't smell right. I want to believe you, though. I mean, love does, at least on the surface, want to believe. Whether or not you should believe, a characteristic is that I the people that I love, everything inside of me wants to reach out and say, you've been lying for a long time, but I want to believe you in this moment. I really do. And then he says, and love hopes. Love hopes. Love bears. Love believes. Love hopes. I take it what that means is that love is always optimistic about people. When you love somebody, there's an underlying optimism about them. And the root of that optimism isn't always in them. Oftentimes that comes from your optimism in what God can do in their lives. You look at people, and because you want to see them succeed and do well and turn their lives around, or if they've turned their lives around, you want to see them continue to grow. You want to see it so bad because you love them that you're eternally optimistic. There's a part of you that says, listen, God can break through in their life. God can speak to them. God can do something in their life. I believe in God enough to have a little bit of hope left even in the darkest of situations in their life. Again, the hope isn't always based on looking at them. It's born out of love, but it's nourished by our faith in God. And that's what Paul did, by the way, with the Corinthians. I mean, when you want to preach on church problems, you always go to the book of Corinthians because, man, they had it in liberality. I mean, chapter 1's about division and strife, and chapter 5 is about the guy who was sleeping with, the best case scenario was his father's ex-wife. The worst case is his father's present wife. And they were putting up with it. And then you go into chapter 6 and they're engaging in sexual immorality and don't see any problem with that. And chapter 7, they're suing each other. And then chapter later on at the Lord's Supper, I think chapter 11, people are getting drunk at communion at the Lord's messed up situation. That's the Corinthian church. And then, but you look at how Paul addresses them in verse 4, chapter 1. Do I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him and in utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you? so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but go back. That's almost a lie. Like, these guys aren't sitting around waiting for Christ to return. They're getting drunk and doing all kinds of nasty stuff. It's like, but Paul's given grace. Next slide, if you will. Who will almost confirm you, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship by His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what's Paul doing there? Because the rest of the book is, listen, you guys are way off. You got to fix this, fix this, fix this, fix this. This isn't, and these aren't small issues. These are core problems. These are big issues that you're having. But he starts out by saying, but I'm hopeful for you. And he's hopeful because he believes in a big God who can change hearts. C.S. Lewis had that great quote in The Weight of Glory where he said, there are no ordinary Christians. These people whom you eat with, who you pray with, who you play with, these folks, again, I'm paraphrasing, that are in your church, in your family, or in your neighborhood, there are no ordinary people, or any people. Everybody's in the image of God. Now, that's by creation. Everybody's not acting like God. Everybody's not being conformed to the image, but at least in the beginning that we are created in the image of God as opposed to the creation of the lower life species. So we hope. Love bears. Love believes. Love hopes. And then lastly, love endures. Endure here is hypermeno. Hypo means with, meno means abide, but it's hyper, where we get our word, our English word from that. It means to remain, it means to hyper remain. It means to stand firm, and just not in any normal sense, but it's hyper standing. Love endures. Love, when you love people, you're the last one to walk out of the door. When you love people, you're the one who tarries behind. You're the last one to abandon them, to leave them. Others are walking out, but you stay because you love them. They endure. You're not like the wife. Remember the wife married to the older man, and he could never be sure whether she married him for his money or not. And one night he got up the courage and said, honey, if I lost all my money, would you love me? And she said, I would love you. I would miss you, but I would love you. Miss you. Love stays till the end. Love stays till the end. It's the last one out the door. That picture is there in the prodigal son, isn't it? I mean, it seemed like the father was the last one on the porch. Maybe there were lots of people on the porch. Maybe the older son was there and the servants as that boy walked away. But the time he got back, there was only one still waiting on him. That was the father. It was the father. Love endures. Again, if you're introspective, these passages are overwhelming. When you really know your heart and you know your human capacity, you read this, and it sort of feels like, to me, I wear a medium coat, and this is an extra large coat. It's like I put it on, and it feels too big for me. It feels like I don't fill this coat out. When you read passages like this. But again, I want to remind you that when the Bible makes a command, it's not telling you what you can do. It's telling you what God can do with you. And a lot of the commands that we're given aren't given that so that we can just buck up and do it. He knows we can't do it. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. And that's why He tells us, I'm still working on you. So sometimes you read these passages and it's like, this is where God is trying to get me to go. And I realize I wasn't there the day I got saved. And I realize I'm 20 years in this and I'm still not filling out this garment. Not entirely. I have good days, I have bad days. But if I submit to God, this is what He's trying to create in my life. Trying to get me to the place where I can say, you know what? In all humility, I want to believe that when I speak about people, I protect them. I want to believe that I want to be in relationships with people enough that I care about them enough that I can sustain storms. I'm able to stay in relationship with people when hard words are said, when angry words are said. I'm able to forgive people who do things, and the only thing they can do is stand in front of me and say, I'm sorry. They can't fix it, but I love them. I want to have a relationship with them. I want to believe that I'm give people the benefit of the doubt. I don't want to believe that I'm naive, but I want to believe what they're saying, and I'm not quick to jump on them. There was a story that William Barclay told about this guy, and he named his name, and I can't remember his name now. It seemed like his name was Arnold for some reason. It was like Mr. Arnold. And William Barclay was a commentator in England back in probably the 50s and 60s. And he told about this guy. He goes to this all-boys school, and he's going to be the headmaster of this all-boys school. And it was a rough school. They send him into the, you know, teeth of the lion here. And so he got up and he said, now, boys, you know, I sort of believe if you call a dog a bad name, he'll live down to it. But if you call a dog a good name, he'll live up to it. And so I just want you boys to know that I trust you, I'm with you, and anything you tell me, I'll believe. And he said, you know, that went about as you might imagine it went, you know, for a while. He said, but that statement, I'm going to believe you. When you come, I trust you boys, and I'm going to believe you. He said, it got to the point where the boys quit lying to him. They said, for a man as pure-hearted as Mr. Arnold, it's a low-down shame to lie to a man that pure-hearted. And he said, so they'd still do some bad things, but they would come and they would always be honest with Mr. Arnold. He said, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. I love you, boys. And now I expect you to tell me the truth, and I'm not going to call you a liar. I expect that. Interesting. I'm looking for the best. I want to believe people. I want to trust in the power of God. I know people are difficult. I know I'm difficult. I know I have rough edges. But I believe in a God, and if He's big enough to change my heart, He's big enough to change the lives and hearts of other people. So I'm going to trust in Him. I'm going to hope. And then if God will help me, I want to endure with people. The people that everybody else has walked out on, I want to be the last guy standing. Doesn't mean that something might happen and I might have to give them up for a time. But if there's anybody standing last, I want to be the last one standing in their life. As you hear this, you may have some people in your life that you say, I need that kind of love because they're that hard to love. Some of you may be thinking about some children or some co-workers or some Democrats, Republicans. maybe just thinking about some people in your life. And I'm going to pray. And as I pray, you might want to say, Lord, I believe that that's what you want to do in my life. And in this moment, I don't feel the power to do that. I get that it's right, but the ability to do it is not in me right now. It's been going on for a long time, but in my heart, I want to be kind and I want to be loving and I want to be long-suffering. I want to have enough trust in you that I can hope that you're going to still change their life. And I want to be like the father in the story of the prodigal son. I want to be the last one standing when they come back. I want to pray that today. Ask that the Lord will help you. Father, we stand here in this